Fathers, thank you, and we love and appreciate you sincerely. May God grant you a wonderful and beautiful day. He has certainly granted you a wonderful and beautiful life, and for that we are very, very thankful. Keep all of those in your prayers that Mark mentioned this morning. We have so many opportunities to pray, and let's keep all of those in our prayers that are traveling, that are suffering, that are facing things, that are recovering from various things, and I know that they will greatly appreciate that. Couple of people that are here today, babies. I love when babies are here. That is great. For the first time on Sunday morning, Draven Vandiver is here, son of Greg and Isabel. Sitting right, Greg's holding him up and proud of him. Greg, God bless you, and so proud of your good and wonderful family. God bless you today and all of your family. Also, Houston Thomas Greenwood is here for the very first time. Grandma Robbins got him right here. For the Irwin family, good to see Lindsay, good to see you, and proud for your family, and just God bless you as well. Wonderful when these babies are in the audience. I love it. It's just fantastic. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6, and we'll notice a few thoughts in regard to encouraging fathers to be the kind of leaders in the family that we need today. I'm thankful to be a part of this congregation because I know that in this congregation there are many fathers that are striving to do just that. And as we all need encouragement, God's Word is certainly that. Great responsibility and tremendous responsibility has been placed upon the shoulders of fathers. And as we look to God's Word, we find the necessary information that will aid us and help us to be the kind of fathers that God wants us to be. No greater place, I believe, than that which we find in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's give a little context to it. There in Deuteronomy 6, the nation of Israel, after having come out of Egyptian bondage, and they're waiting to go into the promised land, they're on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. They're peering down into that land that has been called the land that flows with milk and honey. It's their promised land, their inheritance. God has given it to them. And they're about ready to cross over that river, to enter into the land, to settle down, to obtain their rest, and to be able to call that place their own. They've been living in a nomadic existence, no place to really set down roots and to have as their homeland, but now God has given them this great territory, and they're ready to claim it. But yet before they go in, God gives them instructions warning them concerning the challenges they will face. They're entering a land that has not been influenced by the one true God, but rather it is a place of many pagan rituals, many evil people, and it's a culture that has no place really for the living God of creation. And that's what they're going to be facing when they enter into this particular territory. Therefore, they need instructions on how to live and how to survive the way God wants them to do it. Now, the people that are leading all of this great mass, God focuses in on the fathers because He realizes the important place that they play within the context of the people of God. So that's basically the context that we find. And so I want you to go with me now to the text and let's read this section of Scripture. And then we'll notice four things that I believe are very helpful, very beneficial. I know for me as a father, and I believe will be for you, but it's not only for fathers, but I believe everyone can draw and extrapolate some sense of encouragement from this, that as we, as it were, leave this place today and we go out into the world that God has given us, we understand that the world in which we live is not perfect, far from it, in fact. And we encounter all kinds of evils and sins and people that are not living the way God wants them to live. And so we need instructions so that when we go out into this world, we can live the way God wants us to live and we can seek His approval. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse number 4, notice what the text has to say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and in your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you this large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn wells which you did not dig, wine vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and you're full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of this earth. I believe that you will agree with me that what we find here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 down through 15, is a list of great instructions. These instructions are very important in regard to us today as well as to them at that particular point. But now, as we read that, I hope you noticed four very important verbs. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 4 through 15, there are four verbs that really stand out. They kind of rise as the cream does to the top. They surface, and they surface in such a way that they are very important to all of us, even today. These four verbs are, first of all, found in verse number 4. There is the word hear. Then in verse number 5, the word love. In verse 7, the word teach. And down in verse number 13, the word fear. These are action words. They're words that demand demonstration. And so therefore, by employing these words and the principles they represent, these fathers and these people to whom God is speaking through his servant Moses would be able to enter into that which God had given them and to serve and to love and to live in a manner in which God would put his stamp of approval. Now, folks, let's just think about it this way. Since the very fact that you're here today tells me that you have a great desire to do what God says. Otherwise, you'd be somewhere else, wherever that might be. But to gather here in this capacity demonstrates a very powerful, powerful desire on your behalf. The desire is that we can worship God, the one and only true God, to learn from his word those things that are needful in living out our day-to-day lives. And as we live out our day-to-day lives, we can then become an influence for those people that immediately are closest to us, and then reaching as far as we possibly can. That is, by our influence and our example. Can you think of four better words to assimilate into your day-to-day action than these four words that are before us today? You see, these four words speak volumes. And the volumes they speak are volumes that go down to the very depth of our existence. Let's examine these words and really see how they prompt us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Well, we go to the text and we notice, first of all, that this word here is very important because what we're talking about is important. But now, as we think about that, strengthening our family to be the best family that we can possibly have, and as we utilize these four statements, that will give us, I believe, the strength that we need. What are they? First of all, in verse number 4, here he mentions the fact that we need to hear the truth continually. In that phrase in verse number 4, hear, O Israel. Notice the very direct, pointed context of this statement. Israel, lend an attentive ear. Listen up to what is fixing to be said to you. Make sure that you hear this, and not only just hear it, but that you listen to it. And what is that? Well, the statement here is, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now in this, we understand that Israel was commanded to hear this truth on a continual basis. The tense of this phrase is in the present tense, which means it's not just a one-time, once-uttered statement, but rather it is something that is to be repeated again and again and again and again. It is called in the Hebrew tongue the Shema. And this Shema is something that they were to repeat at least three times a day, morning, noon, and night. But, you know, if you repeat something every single day of your life, that is, repeatedly throughout the day, doesn't that have a greater chance of becoming a part of you? That you will repeat that and know that, and it will become involuntary in nature. That's what Israel was to do. When times were hard, and when the future was uncertain, they could then lean heavily upon these words that they repeated. Because these words were affirmation of confidence in the God that created them. And in here, this destination of trust in Him. It's the same as what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 5, or rather 3, in verses 5 and 6. Solomon, the wise man of old, said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." There's no room for partiality there or just a portion. With all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You know, if I was to lean heavily or depend heavily upon the way I understood things, there are times that I might get things wrong. And if I leaned upon that or depended upon that, and I depended upon what I devised, and what I devised was wrong, I would go wrong every way. He says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. That is, every area, every part, every day, every way, you give the credit that God deserves. You thank Him for the food that you eat. You bless Him for the night's sleep that you have received. You give Him credit for the good things in your life. You thank Him for the family that is around you and loves you and treats you better than you deserve. You acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Folks, that is a great promise. I need to know how to go and how to get there. In doing this, in trusting Lord, in giving Him the credit, in making sure that I acknowledge Him, I am given the promise that my direction will be straight and my path will be easy. And that's something that we need in our lives, and I know especially I need in my life. So therefore, if repeating this statement and making it a part of me, the Lord our God is one God, that is an important part of our life. Listen to that on a repeated fashion. Make sure that you have it in your life every way and in every way. Now, folks, families that really depend upon this, that lean upon these truths continually, they're the kind of families that won't just float and drift aimlessly through life. They'll have direction, they'll have dependence, they'll have purpose and aim. You see, they'll pull together, and that is an essential thing for survival in our day and age, and it was same for Israel in their day. They were entering into territory that was uncertain. They needed to carry with them the greatest confidence and the greatest certainty the world had to offer. And Moses told them, by instruction of God, make sure that you repeat and repeat and repeat so that this becomes the very essence of your existence. God, He is Lord. God, He is unity. And you lean heavy upon that. Fathers, I would encourage you to make sure that you repeat the Word of God to your family. Let your family hear the Word of God come out of your mouth so that they can hear you and know what is most important to you. Tell them and let them hear you say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Let them hear you say, "Not forsaking the assembly as the manner of some is, but exhorting the one, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let them hear, "Be prepared to meet thy Lord, O people of God." Let them hear those words not only come from your mouth, but be lived out in your everyday existence so that they can say, "The one that leads our home is leading us to heaven." There's a second thing that we find here in this text. We go to the very next verse, in verse 5, really verses 5 and 6. And there we see that not only are we to hear the truth continually, but number 2, we're to love the Lord fervently. Notice there in that statement, he says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy really the entirety, thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Make sure that everything about you is centered on the love for God. In other words, love God and love Him completely. You know, when we have this kind of love for God, it's not something that is partial. It's not something that is just casual. It's something that is unquestionable. For love for God must be more than just partial. It must be complete and total. There's a fervency here. And this love is a fervent love. You know, when we talk about loving those that are the closest to us, we'll do anything in the world for them, won't we? I told in Bible class this morning about my third grade crush, Miss Wanda Myers. And she was my third grade teacher. And I had a crush on her like I never had a crush on anyone in my life. It was that young age crush. And I wanted to do anything and everything I could do to make her happy or pleased with me. You know, since that time, since third grade, I've thought about that time and that love I had for Miss Wanda Myers. And if this being streamed today, she might be even listening to this. And, you know, I've thought about that through the years, and I've thought, you know, as fervent as my love was for Miss Wanda Myers, infinitely greater should be my fervency in love for my God. To do whatever He asks of me, not in part or partial, not in portion or just categorically, but rather whatever He wants is what I want to do. I think of an example in the Old Testament, not too distant from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the future from Deuteronomy chapter 6, but it's in the past for all of us, because I believe one of the greatest examples in demonstrating this kind of love that God was telling to the nation of Israel is that which is found in Joshua 24 and verse number 15. You know the verse. Joshua, the great leader of the nation of Israel after the demise, the death of Moses. And Joshua leads this people into this hostile territory, and he leads them into their inheritance where they can sit down and they can say, okay, now this is my home. And the time has come and gone when they've entered the land. And this is the very last sermon that Joshua, the leader of the people, will give to this monstrous, just this huge, huge group of people. And he tells them just before he and all of the others go to their homes and they settle into living, and this is what he says. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he said, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, he said, today I want you to make a choice. We're called upon to make choices day to day, day by day. And we pray and we hope that we make the right choice. We understand that God's Word is what instructs us and guides us in making the right choices. Joshua said, you choose today. Whether the gods on the other side of the back there in Egypt, you might choose to serve them. Or you might even choose the gods of the Amorites in this land in which we dwell. But he said, let me set for you an example. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't think of a more powerful, fervent love than in the midst of many choices and in the midst of indecision that one stands head and shoulders above the rest and says, my house and I, we are for the Lord. Fathers, let me encourage you today to not only say that, but to do that. to live in such a way so that heaven will be your home, and turn back to the family and the people that are coming along behind you and say, folks, it's this way. You follow me and we'll get there together. Folks, that is true love. No doubt, as we understand the in-blessing of this, one said, love for the Lord must permeate all my being if I want to transfer that love to anyone in my family. They need to see it in me first before they can ever live it in them in their life. What a great statement of love that we find here in this great text. But there is a third thing that we see here. Not only are they to hear the truth continually and to love the Lord fervently, but then number three, I want you to see that they need to teach the children diligently. Down in verses 7 through 9, he gives a series of statements that are vitally important. These statements are true because you see what he's talking about is indoctrination. And folks, when it comes to indoctrination in regard to those that are coming along behind us, we understand that the father, the husband, has been given the responsibility to make sure that they're at the head of the class, they're the teacher. Listen to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is the nurture, the encouragement, and the admonition, that is in the instruction. Make sure that it's in the context of the Lord. So the responsibility I have, and I know that fathers, we take it seriously, is to be an encouragement to those that are coming along behind us. But the way that we're an encouragement is that we use God's Word to be that source of encouragement. Well, notice what we have here in regard to this. You see, indoctrination is very important because, you see, it's not left to some professional group or some institution. The indoctrination of children is, well, that is something that is to occur in the home by our words and our actions and the intents of our heart. For if they do not see it in me first, what's the likelihood of them seeing the truth in others later? Oh, what an important principle we have here, because we see this indoctrination is vitally important, especially in regard to the transference of faith and love and dedication down to the next generation. I believe this is exactly what we find in the book of Solomon, that is Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 20 through 23. Listen to this carefully. Solomon said this, my son, I can just hear people saying that, you know, a dad saying to his son, now son, listen to me. My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now notice the intensity of this father in his instructions. He says this, he said, bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Oh, I tell you what, he's getting an all-encompassing dose of the instructions that the father has passed on from father to son. Make sure that you keep them like a necklace around your neck. Make sure you keep them on your heart. Make sure you keep them with you, even when you sleep, because when you wake up, they'll be right there for you. He goes on to say this, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproves our instruction and are the way of life. I like that. Commandment is a lamp. The law is the light. Now that's not too distant from what we read in Psalm 119 verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way or my path. You never really appreciate the light until you're in the darkness. And then when you're in the darkness, light is very, very valuable. What Solomon is saying here is, make sure that you assimilate and incorporate the Word of God into your very inner being so that people around you can say, that person, they're a Bible-quoting, a Bible-toting kind of person. It's just a part of them. Oh, they must spend much time with God and His Word, and in spending much time with God and His Word, they must have let it rub off on them so that they then can become an authority. They can teach and they can preach and they can give the instruction that is needed in times when that need is the greatest. You see, that's what God was wanting of the nation of Israel. When you get down there in the promised land and you're dealing with people from different cultures and different religious beliefs and different backgrounds, you need to have the firm establishment in your life that will not allow you to sway, not allow you to get off of the standard, of the foundation. But I believe what he's saying is more than that. Because you see, folks, I go out into the world and I feel confident in my knowledge of God's Word. I need to know it better, but I feel confident in my knowledge of God's Word. And just like the other day, the fellow I ran into and encountered, and he was giving his understanding of Scripture, and I saw that, God bless him, it was flawed. He did not know this, that, or the other. And we were able to take it and give instruction and point in the right direction and to show things he had never seen before. And I felt very confident. But like the children of Israel, when the parents got down there in the promised land, I believed that they could stand and stand firm. What God is saying is this. Parents, make sure that when it comes time for your children to take over and lead things, they've got the same foundation that you have. They're standing on the same solid rock that you stood on for so long. And so you spend time and teach. Whether you're lying down, teach them. When you stand up, teach them. When you walk down the street, teach them. Whatever you're doing, work, play, rest, make sure it is a continual schoolroom of biblical knowledge. God had a lot to say to these folks, and the reason He had to say it to them was very important because we understand that when you come down to verse number 24, folks, this is the clincher. You see, verses 4 through 15 contain these four principles that I'm sharing with you this morning. But when you come down to verse number 24 in this text, I just want you to don't miss this. Because you come down to verse number 24 and this is what it says. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive. And you see, it's the last five words of this verse that interest me the most. Because here's Moses, years after these events have occurred, and he's recording this for time and eternity. And he makes a statement about what was going on at that moment based upon what God had instructed them to do way back yonder. And the last five words of these verse, they say, as it is this day. You know what that says? That simply says this. Back yonder, that's when God gave us the instruction to hear Him continually and to love Him fervently and to teach the children diligently. That was back yonder. And there's a lot of time and a lot of water under the bridge since then. But regardless of the amount of time between then and now, He said right here, right now, today, when I'm recording this, all that God commanded us to do back yonder has been done repeatedly over and over again. And it's still being done that way right here, right now, today. You see what Moses is telling the people that would read this for generations to come is that what God commanded them to do, they did, and what they did worked. And the same is true for us today. If you want to know what works in your life, what Moses is saying is, you take what God has said and that works. And he said it's still working. But there's one final thing that we see here in this text, and that is going down to verse number 13, really down in verses 10 through 15, but really in verse number 13, we have him saying there that they are to fear the Lord greatly. Where's the fear of God gone in our world today? It seems as though God has been replaced by a friend than he is a sovereign. And yet God is still in dominion, control. And the emotion that we render unto him, this reverence, this awe, this respect should be as powerful today as it was when Moses spoke it. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about this. After giving these instructions, Moses warned about forgetting God. And what he told them was, once you get into the land and you're living in the houses, you didn't build them. And you're drinking from the wells, you didn't dig them. And you're eating from the vineyards and the olive groves, but you're not the one that planted them. You beware that when you have consumed and you sit back and you say, whew, I tell you what, I'm full. I'm just as happy as everything. I'm so full and happy and you're content. You be careful lest you forget God at that point. You see, sometimes in our comfort, people begin to depend less upon God because, you see, they're so comfortable. The text is very true in James 1 in verses 22 and following. James said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks at his face in the glass and then goes his way and forgets what he has seen." So I go to God's Word and I look and I turn quickly away and go about doing my day-to-day things. But having only looked into it for a short period of time, I go my way and I very quickly forget what I have seen. The emphasis is this. Keep your heart, mind, soul, and strength in tune with the precepts of God. Because, folks, it's a dangerous thing to forget in any area of life. But most of all, it's dangerous to forget when it comes to the spiritual matters of our existence. Fear, it's the ever-present realization that God is the Almighty God. He's the Holy God. He means what He says, and we respect Him too much to disregard His ways and disobey His will. What great admonition there is in this text for fathers. I have camped out on this text for an extended period of time, and I have gained so much encouragement from it. For as I leave here today, I want to be the better father, the kind of father that God wants me to be. And I know that I can only do that by following the instructions of God. You know, it'd be nice if there was a school that every parent could go to and learn how to be a parent. You know, parent 101. And you learn about the switch or maybe the paddle, and you learn about timeout, and you learn about all the things, you know, that'll carry you through from diapers all the way to graduate school, you know. But there's no school like that. But the one place that we can go is to God's Word to find out the various principles of God and to apply His instructions and pray that as we train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, oh God, don't let him depart from it. Don't let him depart from it. By applying God's Word and His instructions, we can turn the situations that are precarious and enigmatic into those situations that I believe are much better, much faithful, much more dedicated. Folks, important in regard to God blessing our homes, and I pray that God is blessing your home today. And I pray that you will recognize those blessings and give Him the appreciation, the thanks, and the credit for all of it. If you're subject to the invitation this morning to come to Him in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, To put on Christ in baptism, He'll wash away your sins by the blood that He has shed on the old rugged cross. And in doing so, He'll add you to the church, He'll forgive you of your sins, He'll point you in the right direction, and you'll be on your way to heaven. You'll be able to live a life that is sanctified, that is glorious, that is happy and true. And if along the way that you falter or fall for some reason, God through Jesus Christ will forgive the penitent, the prayerful person. If that's your need and you want to come to Him today, that you understand the urgency and the necessity of that, that you would not wait a moment longer. But when we stand and sing this song, simply come down to the front and we'll help you in whatever way that we can. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.